Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So Team Grace, there was this group of nuns, and they were in their car driving along the highway. It was a major highway, and they were only going about 40 miles an hour. You can imagine this caused a lot of problems. Eventually, a police officer saw them and thought, what is that car doing? So he pulls the car over and realizes as he walks up that it's a group of nuns. He looks at the sisters who's driving, and he says, sister, did you realize why I pulled you over? She said, no, officer. And he said, well, sister, you're going 40 miles an hour on a major highway. And she's like, uh-huh. He goes, sister, that's very dangerous. You can cause an accident. And she said, well, officer, I thought that was the speed limit. He says, no, sister, the speed limit is 70 miles an hour. She goes, but that sign back there, it said 40. The officer said, sister, that this is Highway 40. The speed limit's 70. Well, as he's talking, he looks back, and there's his sister in the back seat, and she's like this, frozen in fear and shock. So the police officer says, what's wrong with her? And the sister driving says, oh, you know, don't worry about her. She'll be okay. We just got off Highway 120. The sisters were on the move, weren't they? In the joke, the sisters had somewhere to go. They were on the move and they were ready to get there. As Christians, do you realize, dear friends, that we are also on the way? That we follow the way of the Lord Jesus. And we seek to live as he lived, to love as he loved, to serve as he served. We seek to work out our salvation in him as we follow his most excellent way of love. Today, the church throughout the world honors the Magi, those esteemed men of learning who came from the East in search of the newborn king. Their journey took them some 2 years, and we oftentimes forget that as we look at the Christmas story. The scripture tells us today that when the Magi arrived, the baby was actually a child, and that the Holy Family now lived in a house, that after the birth of the Christ, they had made Bethlehem their home. We also know that it was about 2 years because after the Magi returned home and did not go back to King Herod, and he realized what the Magi had done, King Herod ordered the execution of all male children 2 years and under in the Bethlehem area. Why would he choose 2 years and under? Because again, he ascertained from the Magi when the Tsar first appeared. And of course, those children in our tradition are referred to as the Holy Innocents. They are some of the first to shed their blood in service of the Christ. But we know that the Magi traveled for 2 years. The path of the Magi demanded faith and tenacity, just as the way of the Lord Jesus demands faith and tenacity from each of us. The Magi had to believe in something outside of themselves. And that's a real challenge for people today. Because oftentimes people only want to follow what their heart tells them, what they think or what they feel. Again, we can be stuck in small little worlds, miserable little worlds, that we create for ourselves. I will only follow what my heart says. If the Magi had believed that, they would never have left their homeland. The Magi believed in something outside of themselves, and that's heroic in its own right. But we are called as Christians to trust someone beyond ourselves. Namely, our path is about following Jesus Christ, trusting him, and seeking to be faithful to him in all that we do. The Magi could have given up, stopped short, changed their minds, and hightailed it back to their homeland. But they believed, and their faith carried them. Many disciples today have that same faith, heroic faith. But many disciples among us do not. Many disciples change course, compromise, and they redefine the clear teachings and commands of the Lord Jesus. And so in contrast to those who sell out, there are those among us, again, who remain faithful. In spite of their own weaknesses and sinfulness, they strive to follow the way of the Lord Jesus, to remain true to him, no matter what the challenge. I'd like to give 3 examples of fellow disciples, all drawn from earlier times in my priesthood. None of these stories relate to any parishioners here at Our Lady of Grace. First, I'd like to share the story of a man who is well advanced in the medical sciences, but who struggled to believe in the real presence of the Lord Jesus in the Eucharist. But he was honest about his struggle with faith, and he asked for the guidance of the church. Through the guidance of his local priests, he was encouraged to make holy hours, to read the scriptures, to study the catechism of the Catholic Church, to read spiritual masters who have written on the Lord's Eucharistic presence. And he did that. He listened to what was asked for him. This was someone advanced in the medical sciences, noted and esteemed for his own wisdom, yet humbled himself, asked for guidance, did what was requested, and struggled and sought the understanding of faith. He didn't just go along, and he wasn't willing to pretend that he believed. He wanted to have true faith. He was going to be transparent. He was going to struggle and fight in order to receive the graces to truly believe. It should not surprise us then that a disciple who's willing to roll up his sleeves and do the real work of discipleship will be blessed with an incredible illumination. He shared with me on one occasion that as he was in his holy hour, that all of a sudden the entire church just began to be filled with this bright light, like a flash of light. He said, honestly, at first he was concerned that he was having a stroke. And then all of a sudden his body was completely filled with warmth. And he says, in a way that he cannot describe in words, he knew with all his being that he was in the presence of God, that the Lord Jesus was truly present. He received a powerful grace, a powerful illumination, a powerful gift from God, true and complete confident faith in the Lord's presence in the Eucharist. And he received that grace because he was willing to do the work of a discipleship. He didn't get of a disciple. He didn't get distracted. He didn't pretend. He didn't just go with the motions. So wait a minute. My Lord is telling me that he's here. I'm not quite there yet. And he was willing to do the work in order to get there. And again, for such a disciple who's willing to do that work, God can give abundant blessings, powerful illuminations. That's our first story. Our second witness is a young couple that I met overseas. And they were newly married. They were so excited about starting their family, and they're so willing to welcome children. And then they were completely shocked when they received the devastating news that they were not going to be able to have children. They tried every means in the natural and moral order, but to no avail. They were told that they were not going to have children. But they were told by other Catholics, shame on them, that they could just go a few blocks down from their apartment, and there was a medical clinic there, and they could have children through in vitro fertilization. They had a choice. And they share that they wrestled back and forth with this. Do we just go down and use this means that's outside of the teachings of Christ? Outside of the way of the Christian? A way that offends life? Do we do that? Because if we do that, we'll have a baby. Or do we remain faithful? Do we sacrifice? And they shared how they went back and forth in their own hearts. And eventually they found themselves in front of the Eucharistic Lord, and they said to him, our lives are not our own. Our marriage is not our own. Our family, whatever it might be, is not our own. They were heartbroken. The holy hour was marked by tears. I said, we give our lives to you, whatever it might be. They offered themselves as an oblation to God. And we know such oblations are pleasing. And oftentimes such disciples open their hearts to receive abundant blessings. The couple grieved, and it took them some time, and when they were ready, based on their discernment, they began to ask about adoption. They were in a foreign country, and they were told, we don't adopt the foreigners, but we have some undesirables, some children that no one cares about. You can adopt one of them. They said it was shocking to hear state authorities speak about children in such a way. Of course, we shouldn't be shocked as Americans. We slaughter our unborn. So. But this couple was so moved, they said, we'll take one of these supposedly undesirable children. And then the state authority said, well, actually, the child has a sibling. The couple said, we'll take both. And then they came back and said, well, actually, there's a third sibling. But because they had given their heart entirely to God, their heart was wide open, ready to love however God's providence would decide. And they say, we'll take the third child. They adopted all three children and welcomed them into their home, and they formed a family under God's providence, not under human rebellion. When I heard the story, I thought about the prayers that those children must have offered as they were perhaps scared besides themselves, and as they prayed that God would somehow let them be adopted and maybe allow them to stay together as siblings. And because of the sacrifice of these disciples, this man, this woman, this husband, this wife, God was able to answer the prayers of these children. You see, dear friends, when we're willing to die to ourselves and serve, when we're willing to obey God and follow His providence, He can bless us and others through us. I'm happy to say that this is a very happy and joyful family to this day. It's a joy for me to receive their Christmas card every year. That's our second story. Here's our third witness. This older couple I knew earlier in my priesthood, they were always so delightful and fun. They had this huge house and they were so kind to me. And then on one occasion, they let it slip that their house cost over $1 million. I was shocked. I didn't know real people lived in homes that cost $1 million. I certainly could not believe that a Christian would live in a home that cost $1 million. And I was particularly caught off guard because this particular couple, they never spoke about service to the poor or those in need. They didn't try to do any type of outreach in the broader community. As I got to know them, I heard none of that. I returned to the parish and I asked the pastor about this particular couple, and I said, what is their tithe? Let me clarify real quick, because sometimes people get caught off guard by that. It's like, what, the priest tracks the tithe? Of course we do. Look at Acts of the Apostles. The people of God give the tithe. The shepherds care and facilitate the tithe. Do you realize in Acts of the Apostles, a husband and wife lied to the apostles about their tithe, and God struck them both dead? So I got back and I asked the pastor about their tithe. He said, not great. Not great. When he later told me the exact amount, I was embarrassed for them. I asked the pastor, are you aware of any outreach or service to the poor? No. I remember being, again, embarrassed for them, and I felt dirty. I reached out to them. I said, we have to talk. I said, well, sure, what's going on? I said, I'm surprised that you live in a $1 million home, that you don't tithe to the parish or to the poor. They were caught off guard. What? As if they were somehow the victim. What? Huh? I said, you are living in what our Lord calls a den of thieves. You're able to live in this abundant house and this fine luxury because you have stolen from God and from the poor. God has blessed you in order for you to be a blessing to others. Well, they were appalled. Conversation stopped. Some week later, they reached out and they said, we need to meet again and talk about this. We sat down and spoke, and I opened up and shared with them the story of Zacchaeus. Remember him? The tax collector who cheated everyone? And when he began to realize what the Lord was doing, he said, I'll pay back everyone I have cheated, and I'll give my wealth, half of my wealth, to the poor. That's conversion. I shared with them the parables of the Lord, the fool who built barns for himself rather than care for the fool, for the poor, and that man died. The story of the rich man and Lazarus. I shared the scriptures with them and said, this is important, this is serious. You may not take the tithe seriously, but God does. I don't care about you, I love you, I don't want you to go to hell. All the money that God has blessed you with that you were to tithe, that was to go to the work of the church in service to the poor. So all that work that God wanted to do through His blessings to you, He was not able to do. You will answer for those sins of omission on the day of judgment. They said, we've never had anybody speak to us like that. I said, yes, I know our shepherds have allowed themselves to become neutered. But once again, the gospel must be proclaimed and disciples must be held accountable. If we have chosen to follow this way, this is what it entails. Well, I have to tell you, I left the parish. And sometime later, the pastor told me that that couple started to tithe. And he could tell because the offertory bounced up. Okay. And you know, very powerfully, some years later, they reached out to me. You know, they sold that large home and they gave the majority of the profit to the poor. You see, once they started to do a little and they started praying, the Lord Jesus got in there and he wanted to transform their hearts. He wanted to make them true disciples. Once they understood what was expected and they started asking for the grace to do it, then they were able to faithfully follow the way of the Lord Jesus. That's our third story. Dear friends, these are three stories of three witnesses, three fellow disciples who were following the way of the Lord Jesus. There are countless others, including some who are present here. I wish I could share with you the heroic stories of so many disciples within our own congregation. They would provoke you to holy tears if you were to hear of the sacrifices that so many of our own are doing for mercy, for the poor, for the truths of our faith. Such powerful witnesses among us. The point of these accounts is to remind each of us, however, of the challenge of what it means to be a disciple. Not simply to look at what fellow disciples are doing, but to feel the call within ourselves. What am I doing? How am I following the way? Am I being faithful to what the Lord is asking of me, what he is commanding? Are we seeking to follow? Let me emphasize, to follow the way of the Lord Jesus. The Magi didn't start by telling the star what to do. And we need to stop in our discipleship telling the Lord what to do. There are some among us who actually are upset and get angry when God doesn't obey them. I told God to do this. I told him to do this, and he didn't do it. I can't believe in him anymore. You never had faith. You just had narcissism. Faith is to surrender completely to God, to trust in his providence, and to know that whatever he permits for a greater good to be brought forward. Christian discipleship involves a cross, dear friends. And this is not some mere symbol. It involves a true death to ourselves. We die to what we want, to what we think, to what we feel. We give our entire lives to Jesus Christ, and he matures, orders, and perfects our thoughts and feelings. He allows for them to be transformed by his grace. He redirects and elevates our desires and our actions according to his divine will. But the regrettable reality in the West today is that we have domesticated the gospel. We have made it weak, limp. We have stripped it of its demands and turned it into some type of self-help guide. But that is not the gospel. The gospel is a challenge, a command, a death to self, an intentional and constant decision to follow the way of the Lord Jesus. We have allowed ourselves to forget the radical nature of what it means to be a Christian. Or for some, they wrongly restrict the demands of the gospel to those who are ordained or in religious life. No, dear friends, no. We are in this together. The radical call of the Christian is the call to every baptized Christian. We are mutually yoked under the cross of our Lord. We are each called to pick up our cross and to remain faithful to the Lord Jesus according to our state in life. When the Magi arrived at the Christ child, they gave him gold, frankincense, and myrrh. They gave him the best of what they had and who they were. In our discipleship, in our journey of faith, are we giving the Lord Jesus the best of what we have? Or does he merely receive breadcrumbs or the things that only we somehow choose to give him? Again, as if he is our disciple. The Magi held nothing back, nor should we. We are disciples. We follow where our master leads us. And so we are called to imitate the faith and the tenacity, the faithful walk, and the spiritual generosity of the Magi. We are summoned to do what they did and to even surpass it. We are invited to follow the Lord Jesus faithfully and then to give the best of who we are and of what we have.